Now let's turn and read God's word together, and we're turning to Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to read together from verse 1 through to 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Last Sunday night in our little series, Do You Know Who Jesus Is? We were looking at Luke chapter 3 and we noted the ministry of John the Baptist. In so many ways, John was recognized to be a very strange man, a man whose ministry was very radical, to say the least. He comes on the scene dressed in camel's hair with a leather girdle around his waist. He has a strange diet because his diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. Yet despite the fact that John was seen in the eyes of the people to be a radical kind of character, Jesus said that no greater prophet had arisen than John the Baptist himself. We noted the importance of his ministry because John had a very special role in the plan and purposes of God. He was to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah, of course, expected that their Messiah would come. And even at times they wondered as to whether John the Baptist himself might in fact be the Messiah, but he wasn't, and he made that abundantly clear. He pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said that he was the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. If the people were confused about who Jesus Christ really was, there was no need to, for John told them why he came and who he was, and he presented Christ to them that the people might respond to him. And of course, when we thought about the introduction in his ministry, John called the people to repentance. He confronted people with their sin. He confronted them with their waywardness and their carelessness and their indifference to their spiritual need. And he emphasized the need for a change of heart and for a change of lifestyle. Do you know, the methods may change in how we present the gospel to others, but the message itself cannot. True repentance is essential for all of us. It always involves a change of heart and leads to a change of life. For if any man be in Christ, then he is a whole new creation. Tonight, as we come here to Luke chapter 4, I want us to think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As you and I read through the Gospels, and I'm sure that we have done that on many different occasions, there's no doubt when we think of Jesus Christ, we're brought to consider a very unique man and also a very unique ministry. As far as the ministry of Jesus Christ is concerned, he spoke with great relevance. He spoke with great clarity. People clearly understood his message, and they were prepared to sit at times for hours at his feet, listening to him as he explained to them those things that pertained to the kingdom. He spoke with such authority that the people knew he was different from those around them who claimed to be teachers of the Word of God. They could see in Jesus somebody who was completely different. Never man spake like this man, is what the people said when they heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak. And of course, he performed so many miracles, different miracles, to authenticate the fact that he was the Son of God. And through those miracles, he made people sit up and take note. He forced them to consider these important eternal issues. And they understood that whoever this man Jesus Christ was, there was something very special about him. Something very special about him. That shouldn't surprise us. Because you see, before he ever came into the world, the prophet Isaiah reminded us of who he was and what he came to do, and he used these words in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. That's a very comprehensive statement, and especially in the context of Isaiah 61. But of course, Isaiah is speaking here about Israel's Messiah, the one whom God was going to send into the world, and he would come to reach men and women with all their deep spiritual needs. He would come to them and see them as they really were, and he would come to them with a message that was real and relevant for them in every circumstance of life that they found themselves in. Do you know, here in a reading in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ takes those words spoken by the prophet, and he says, look, these are fulfilled in your hearing today. I have come amongst you. I'm in your presence. I am the Messiah, the one whom Isaiah was speaking about. I'm the very one whom God would send into the world. I'm the one who has been anointed of the Spirit. I'm the one whom God has sent to meet your deepest spiritual need. Do you know what a world of tragedy and turmoil? Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ can still meet that need. In a world where there's so much distress and so many with broken hearts and so many people who are living in a helpless and hopeless state, thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ is still able today to meet them, and well able perhaps tonight to meet you at the point of your greatest need. You say to me, Pastor, I doubt that. It's easy you saying something general here from the pulpit, and it's easy for you to come off with words that are not real or relevant to my life and to my situation. Well, hold on a moment. For I want you to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said about himself, and I want you to think for a moment about the message that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed on that occasion in the synagogue before he sat down, and he says, listen, I'm the one Isaiah spoke about. I've come to be your Messiah. Let me mention four things as time permits. The first is this, he had a message for the destitute. He says of his ministry that he had come to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, if you and I were thinking tonight about what it is to be poor, we would normally think in terms of money, finances, all the things that perhaps people accumulate in life, and therefore we look at somebody and we say, well, you know, look at that man there. Look at what he has. He's so rich. Why? Because of his buildings? Because of his bank books, because of all of those things that can be seen by the human eye that would at least in some way influence us to think that that man or that woman, that family must be exceedingly rich. They could be. In monetary terms, they could be exceedingly rich, but they could be terribly poor toward God. Jesus isn't talking here in terms of monetary things. This word gospel, to preach the gospel to the poor, let's begin with the word gospel for a moment, because gospel means good news. And this is a term that has already been used in Luke's gospel. It's the most wonderful message that has ever been told, declared on the night that the Savior was born, because it tells us of God's dealings with sinners like us. It tells us of God's wonderful love. Already today, we were singing a beautiful hymn this morning with the children about what kind of love is this? Love that looks upon sinners with all their great need. Love that sees them in all that state of sin and rebellion, worthy of nothing, not even the least of God's mercy. And yet a love that sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die for them. This message tells us of the wonder of God's love, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. It tells us, of course, also of a Savior who can save us from our sin, and how that he has accomplished everything at the cross at Calvary to make it possible for you and I to be saved. But you know, he says here that it's a gospel to the poor. If the Lord Jesus Christ isn't speaking of and thinking of those in monetary terms, what's he thinking of? Well, this word poor is the same word used in the Beatitudes. When the Lord Jesus Christ said there, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those whom the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind, those who needed the gospel, were those who were completely and utterly destitute. Not simply the man or woman poor in money, but the man or woman who was humbled in life, crushed in spirit, but who lived in fear before God. Jesus said he had come to preach the gospel to the poor, needy, destitute, down and out. The fact is that as sinners, we're all in that state, aren't we? We're all poor and destitute. We're all wretched and blind. I know we don't appreciate it, and we certainly don't long to hear it, but the fact is that there's no good in any one of us, and nothing that would ever commend us to God. And really, folks, it doesn't matter about our standing in society. And it doesn't matter what we earn or what we own. And it doesn't matter about our class or our church or our creed. Those things don't really count. The fact is that as far as God is concerned, and whatever we think about ourselves in the sight of God, we're all poor and destitute sinners. That's why we need the gospel of God's grace. That's why we need to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. That's why we need to turn from our sin and leave it and find our salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank God through the gospel there's an invitation to come. For the hymn writer sums it well for us by way of invitation when he says this, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power." Can you imagine that? You and I destitute in our sin, far from God, rebels in His sight, and Jesus ready stands to save us, just as we are. No matter who we are, no matter how sinful and shameful our lives might be, Jesus ready, this very moment, stands to save us. For some of us, the problem is not that the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come to save us. For some of us, the problem is we don't feel the need of being saved. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this, that there are so many people today who just will not accept how poor and how needy they are spiritually. They don't accept how destitute they really are without the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they have everything, when in reality without Christ they have nothing. Nothing. And unless tonight you're prepared, if you're here without a Savior and you have no salvation, unless you're prepared to take this place of bowing yourself as a sinner in the sight of a holy God, you'll never know the blessing and the joy and the knowledge of sins forgiven. He had a message for the destitute, those who are down and out in their sin and living without. That might be you. Here's the second thing. He had a message for the brokenhearted. For in speaking of his own ministry, Jesus says he had been sent to heal the brokenhearted. The fact is that sin in every era and in every generation leaves its mark indelibly written in the lives and in the homes of men and women. Now in Jesus' day, if you look at his ministry and go through the Gospels, and you'll see there were many who were not just destitute, poor, and broken in spirit. There were many who were also brokenhearted. Time and time again, you'll see them come across the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were in all kinds of trouble in the pathway of life. People whose circumstances and whose lives were difficult and discouraging. Do we not see blind men sitting, begging on the side of the road, those who were seen to be outcasts in society? Do we not see lepers coming from outside the city to the edge of the city with their bells and ringing, on clean, realizing that Jesus was passing by and Jesus Christ was the only hope they had and the only one who could heal them and change them? Do we not see the blind coming to the Lord Jesus and just simply begging like Bartimaeus, "Lord, have mercy upon me, for without him and his help and his healing, there's no sight to be received." And we see women like the woman at the well, living in sin. And others like Mary selling their bodies to make ends meet. The list is endless. The people to whom Jesus came to minister were living lives that were wrecked and ruined by sin. And only the Lord Jesus Christ could bring about change in their lives. Friends, we may not see it nor accept it because some of us, I feel, have lost touch with the real world. But the world in which you and I live today isn't very much different. In fact, as you and I look around us at society today, what is there? So much hurt. and so much heartache, so much pain and suffering, and sin has ravaged the lives of so many. Broken homes, wrecked marriages, battered and abused children, pregnant teenagers, young men and women living on our streets who have nowhere to sleep at night and don't even have a bite to eat. A generation growing up that think that drink and drugs and illicit sex are the only pathway to pleasure and to real happiness. Take a look around you tonight and you'll see lives that are ruined by sin, people who are scarred by rejection, lives that are filled with disappointment. It's a sad world. And there are multitudes and they're living amongst us and they're next door to us and they're living with broken hearts. It seems sometimes as if the church doesn't see them and doesn't know about them. Or it might be that it sees them and knows about them. It just doesn't know how to cope. What happens, Pastor, if I talk to someone like the lady that the Lord Jesus Christ met at Sychar's Well? What happens if she's that type of person and not the kind of person we can identify with? Bring her to Christ. Bring her to Christ. Don't you try to clean up her life. Let Christ do it. Didn't he change yours? Didn't he change mine? What if the man or woman who we meet and they're living next door to us and they're in drugs and their children are crumbling all around them and they don't know how to cope. What do we do? Tell them about Christ. Tell them about Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope they have. And he can change them. That's why he came. That's why he laid down his life at the cross. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Where? The bottom of a bottle? No. Many of us tried that. With the next fix under the arm? No. Many have died trying that. Lord Jesus, it's found in thee. And you say, but Pastor, this is all too simplistic. Too simplistic. Well, it may be. But you can look at this from every angle that you like, but Jesus Christ still remains the only hope they have. And whoever they are and wherever they are and however they're hurting, folks, go out and bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ. For without him they'll perish. And you need to see them where they are and accept them for what they are. And so do I. You know, there are many of them with nowhere to turn. Nobody to turn to. Their lives are ruined and their homes are wrecked. People still need the Lord and we sing it and we love when singers come and we say, wasn't that a great piece? Great piece for who? And it warms the Christian's heart and doesn't motivate them for service that's meaningless. It's just another good piece. But when it moves us to go and reach these people where they are, yes, it's worthwhile. Maybe you're here tonight and you're sitting here and saying, but Pastor, hold on a moment. I know you're applying this evangelistically. But you know, I'm a believer and I'm here tonight and I'm just heartbroken. Heartbroken about my family. Heartbroken about my situation. Heartbroken about this, that, and the other thing. Pastor, is there anything for me? Yes, there is. That Savior whom you trusted is still with you. And he still heals the brokenhearted. He'll give you all the grace you need. He'll see you through these difficult days. What seems to be perhaps impossible to you is certainly still possible to Him. And if your heart is broken tonight, you go and tell Jesus exactly how you feel. And you let Him minister to you. And then you wait and you stand and you let Him move in that situation of yours that has broken your heart tonight. He had a message for the destitute. He had a message for the brokenhearted. He had a message for the captive. Jesus says He came to preach deliverance to the captive. The thought behind that word captive is that of exiles dragged away from their homeland, brought to a foreign country where they were enduring many hardships. But it's a picture that reminds us tonight of where we are and what we are because of sin. Because in sin, we are slaves, we're held captive, we are in bondage, not just to sin, but to Satan, the enemy of our souls. He's the real enemy. Sometimes I meet people in the pathway of life and their lives have been wrecked and ruined by their sin. And they turn around, they say to me, "Oh, I know what you think because you're a Christian, but you know, God put me there. God never put you there. The devil put you there. God's the one who's interested in saving you. God's the one who's interested in giving you life that is more abundant. God has made provision for your deepest need in Christ. God cares far more about you than you'll ever begin to understand. The real enemy tonight is Satan, for he's the enemy of our souls. And he's a hard taskmaster. And he will seek to keep you from God. And he will seek to keep you in sin. And he will seek to take you further than you ever intended to go. Young people, you're here tonight and you know the truth of the gospel. Some of you are not saved. And some of you made a profession and you're away from the Lord. And you're in the world tonight. Maybe I'm speaking to an older believer and you're in the world too. Listen, be careful. Don't you think for one moment that the world is going to give you everything you want and then pat you on the back at the end of the journey and tell you you're a wonderful person. It will wreck you and ruin you and lead you to places you never thought you'd go. You'll do things you never thought were possible. Oh, if that's where you are, come back to Christ. You'll find far more in Him than anything this whole world has got to give you. You say, "That's impossible. The world gives me so much." It does. But you see, when it comes to the end of the journey and the world has had its way with you, where does it lead? It leads you further away from God. And if you're not saved, it will lead you out into destruction. And you might die with a smile on your face because of your pleasure. You could die with a soul that's lost for all of eternity. The world's not the answer. And all the pleasure will one day turn to pain. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He's come to give you life. He's come to set you free. He has come to break the chains that bind you to sin. He has come, and through His death, He has gained the victory that gives you and me the opportunity not just to know Him, but to live for Him and to one day be with Him. And through it all, the journey, short or long it might be, He's with us to help us and to bring us safely home. And along the way, give us life more abundant in Himself. I used to sing a little chorus many years ago when Christine and I had a children's club at our home. It says, "There is victory for me. There is victory for me. Through the blood of Christ my Savior, there is victory
for me. Of course, it's because he gained the victory that there's any hope of victory for any one of us. But if tonight you're bound by your sin, chained, held under its power, and you can't break it free, and you can't get the better of it, and you can't get the victory over it, well, the Lord Jesus Christ can give you that victory. He can deliver you. You know, there are many living night and day under the mastery of other things. Alcohol. I've met people who just can't get out of bed in the morning without, first of all, reaching for a bottle. They can't climb back into bed. They just roll in at night when they've set the bottle down, not because they're finished, but because they can't take any more. I've seen young people go that way. And some of them tonight are in eternity. And some are still here mastered by alcohol. Their lives aren't worth the living, and they're a pathetic looking sight. Not just alcohol. There's people always looking for the next fix, the next high, the next pleasure. They're always looking for more and more and more because they're held in a bondage of sin they cannot break. Jesus can break it. He can give you the victory. He can not only save you and set you free, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, but he can keep you from it, and he can give you the victory over it. That's why he came. He had a message for the destitute, a message for the brokenhearted, a message for the captive. Here's the fourth thing quickly. He had a message for the blind. For Jesus says he had come to recover sight to the blind. Could he do it? Could he? I mean, other people had come before and after him, and they had made all kinds of promises, but they couldn't do anything. Not so Jesus. For I see blind Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him and he says to him, what do you want me to do for you, Lord, that you might restore my sight? And Jesus did it. Did it. And he did it for others apart from blind Bartimaeus. And in a spiritual sense, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to open the eyes of unbelievers, to give them spiritual sight, to give them sight because they're blinded by the God of this world. And I'll tell you this. Not only does Satan hold men and women in the bondage of their sin, he blinds the eyes and the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. You cannot see the truth tonight. You cannot be convinced of your need. You really deep down in your heart feel you don't need salvation. You'll not have Christ to rule over you. I can understand that. For I once sat where you're sitting. And Satan convinced me too that I didn't have a need. And convinced me too that I shouldn't come to Christ, at least not now. Why fear dying in hell when Satan tells us there's no such a place as hell, and when we die it's all over anyway? I tell you, friends, Satan's subtle. The Lord Jesus Christ is able tonight to open your eyes and give you all the sight that you need, that you might behold him. That you might see him in all his glory. That you might see him in all his beauty. That you might receive him in all his saving power. Whether tonight you're destitute, brokenhearted, held captive in sin, or spiritually blind, it matters not. For whatever your situation, He can change it for your eternal good. Whatever your need, He can meet you at the point of that need. A number of years ago, a missionary family were returning to the field. That is the mission field, on one occasion aboard a light aircraft. They were looking forward so much to their future in serving the Lord together when all of a sudden their plane came under attack. Veronica Bowers was just 35 years old. Her 7-month-old daughter Charity was sitting on her knee. And both of them were killed immediately by a single bullet. The plane had been attacked by the Peruvian Air Force because they believed that the plane was carrying drug dealers and loaded with drugs. It was carrying a missionary family back to the mission field. The 42-year-old pilot was also a missionary. His name was Kevin Donaldson. He was able to crash land the plane in the Amazon despite being shot and seriously wounded. And this young family, the Bowers, had served the Lord in the mission field for 12 years. As Veronica Bowers' husband, who survived the attack, came to terms with all that had happened and the tragedy of it and trying to understand the sovereignty of God in it, and then trying to care for his 6-year-old son, Corey. Someone said to him, "How on earth do you do it? How do you cope?" You know what his reply was? He said, "Because I have an all-sufficient Savior. Because I have an all-sufficient Savior." And He is. I tell you, He is. And if you're destitute, brokenhearted, held captive in your sin, and your life's being ruined by the God of this world, if you're spiritually blinded, well, I tell you, it matters not to Him. For I'll say again, He can change you for your eternal good. Would you not come to Him tonight and trust Him as your Savior? And say, "Lord, my sin, I'm ashamed of it. And it's ruining my life. And if it's not checked, Lord, it's going to ruin my home. And if something's not done about it, it's going to condemn me for eternity. Lord, come to me and change me." And He will. He will. But you'll have to come to Him first. Just simply come as a sinner, or maybe as a wayward saint. Come to Him, and He'll meet you at the point of your need. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You for these words the Lord Jesus Christ took and spoke about Himself, of who He was and what He had come to do and the power that was available in Him to change lives dramatically and eternally. And we know tonight who Jesus is. He's not just the Savior of the world. He's the one who's all-sufficient to meet our every need. Father, would You remind each of us as we gather here tonight of that fact? Would You help those of us who know and love the Savior to go out into the highways and the byways, to families and friends, and to some perhaps we don't even know. And wherever we find them, and whatever sin has done to them, would You help us to tell them of Jesus, who's so mighty and who's well able to save. Speak to our hearts, we pray tonight, for Christ's sake.